Good to see everybody this Lord's Day morning. I want to encourage you to have your Bible out, open to the book of Romans chapter 4. That'll be a passage that we'll look at in just a moment. We're going to spend a good amount of time in the book of Romans today and in the book of James, but have your New Testament limbered up. This is going to be one of those sermons where we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures as we address a question that has been submitted to me. Last year, we started doing Bible Q&A, and I encourage you to write, send me your questions, either email them, text them, type them out, crayon, whatever it is, get it written down for me, and we would try to address them. And I received a question very recently about the connection between works and faith and grace and our salvation. And are works involved in our salvation, securing our salvation at all? Specifically, part of the question I received was, we have several friends who believe that baptism is not required for salvation because baptism is allegedly a work. Can you address this? Be glad to. Maybe you can sympathize with this question. Maybe you've been studying with someone about what they have to do to become a Christian. You've been showing them the scriptures that necessitate water baptism, and they respond and say, no, no, baptism is a work. We're saved by faith only. We're saved by grace alone. We're saved by faith only without works, and baptism is a work. So, very kindly, get out of here with your baptism. I don't want to hear about baptism being essential for salvation. And maybe you've been studying with someone in the past and you've hit that kind of a roadblock before. If not, you will. You'll hit it again, or you may hit it sometime in the future as you're studying with someone. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about works. We're going to talk about where this idea of works not being a part of securing our salvation, where did this come from? We're going to look at what the Bible says about works, and along the way, we're going to answer that question about baptism. Does it really fit in? Is it really a part of what we have to do in order to be saved? So, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, this is going to be one of those studies that's going to help to equip you. So have your Bible out, and let's be ready to learn some things. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, I hope we especially have your attention, and I hope that we can clarify matters so that you can see very, very clearly, very plainly what one has to do in order to be saved, because there's no greater question, there's no greater subject than that. Paul appears to make the case that we are saved by faith alone. Many people that we know and would love to help to become Christians believe in the false doctrine of salvation by faith only. And they would turn to the book of Romans and they would use the writings of the Apostle Paul to underscore this, to emphasize this, especially regarding works. We ask the question, are we saved by works? When we turn to the writings of the Apostle Paul, it appears that Paul says no. Now let's take a look at these verses. Let's have our Bibles open. Romans chapter 4, and let's look at verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 4, now let's read verses 1 through 5. It may be that your friend that you're studying with will bring you to these verses as an answer for their rejection of baptism being necessary for salvation. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. See there? It's not about works, because works means that we earn it, and we can't earn our salvation. Works negate grace, so there goes works, because we are saved by grace. They'd point out, perhaps, that later on in Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer a work. You've either got works or you've got grace. You cannot have both. And the moment you introduce anything that is a work, there goes grace. And so if we're saved by grace, we cannot have works. And of course, you're going to be taken to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And this is outside of Romans. This is perhaps the best known passage on salvation by faith, by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's not of works. We got to get rid of works. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. In the reading that we had just a moment ago, Titus chapter 3 and at verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I want to tell you, I believe every one of these verses. I believe the truth that is taught in every one of these verses. Martin Luther, the Reformer, was greatly influenced by Paul's writings in Romans in his efforts to reform what he saw as errors in the Catholic Church. The Church's emphasis on works, especially the selling of indulgences. And this led him to formulate a doctrine of salvation without works of any kind. And that's lived on to this day. Many people that we know, perhaps people that we would come into contact with while we're studying with them and helping them to become Christians, they have been influenced by Luther's theology. They believe in faith-only salvation. And that's where they're coming from. You're saved by faith only, so that when you and I introduce the necessity of water baptism, and we say baptism is essential for our salvation, red lights are going off for them. Whoa, whoa, this isn't right. You're saved by faith only. You're saved without works. Baptism is a work, so baptism cannot be essential. And they will recoil at the idea that you have to do anything other than believe in order to be saved. Baptism is a work, and works don't save. Why? Because that's what Paul said. Well, what's interesting is that as you're reading through your New Testament, there are other people who would answer this question completely differently. James, for instance. So let's go to James. Let's read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. We're not going to comment on very many of these verses today, but I want to read all of these verses. As you're talking with someone and they insist that we are not saved by works, works have no place at all in securing our eternal salvation, what are we going to do with James? What are we going to do with James? Because we come to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, and James says something different than Paul did in Romans. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness and he was called the friend of God? So you see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What are we going to do with this passage? I had a relative of mine who believed in faith-only salvation tell me, you know, if you didn't know any better, you think that James is saying you have to do something to be saved. Yeah, interesting conclusion to come to there. You know how Martin Luther handled this? Martin Luther is well known for his opinion of the book of James. He said that James was an epistle of straw. And what he meant by that is James is not inspired and doesn't belong in the New Testament. Here's the problem, though, Mr. Luther. If we're going to take that approach with James, you know, Peter also says that works are necessary to be saved. In the book of 1 Peter, at chapter 1 and verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Purifying our souls. What does that mean? That means our souls are cleansed from their sins. We are saved of our sins. Or as we continue to thought, going into verse 23, having been born again. So we've purified our souls. We've been born again. How? By believing the truth? By accepting Jesus as our personal Savior? No, by obeying the truth. There's works there with Peter. How about the writer of the book of Hebrews? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The Hebrew writer didn't say Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who believe in him, have faith in him. And now Hebrews has a lot to say about faith, but not right here in this verse. This verse, the emphasis is on obedience. Obedience, which requires, which has works. Or how about Luke? Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Now, Luke wrote the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, here's the record of the Apostle Peter preaching the first gospel sermon. And he concludes the sermon by telling these Jews that they are guilty of killing the Son of God. Luke chapter 2 and at verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The very next verse says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Why were they cut to the heart? Because they believed that they were guilty. They were guilty of what? Killing just an ordinary man? No, they were guilty of killing their Savior. They believed that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. So, in verse 37, they are believers. In verse 37, they have faith only. Then they ask, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? To which Peter gives the famous response, what do you mean do? You don't have to do anything. You're saved by faith without works. That would have been a perfect time for Peter to just nail that down tight, wouldn't it? If that was the truth. But that's not the truth. What must we do? Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You need to be careful, Mr. Luther, because you're going to start ripping pages out of your New Testament. If you're going to say that those who disagree with Paul in Romans, that you cannot do any works at all in order to be saved, if you're going to conclude that those part of Scripture are not inspired, you're going to be left with a leaflet in the place of a New Testament. But here's the thing. Not only do we have, if Paul is saying in Romans 4, if Paul is saying that there are no works whatsoever that you and I can do in order to be saved, if that's what Paul is saying in Romans, then that means that he is contradicting what is said by James, what is said by Peter, what is said by the writer of the book of Hebrews, which many believe to be Paul, what is said by Luke, but you know, Paul is even contradicting what he says in the book of Romans itself. Let's go back to Romans. We don't have to leave Romans to address this matter. We can stay right here in the book of Romans, and we can clarify this. What was Paul saying? Is Paul laying the groundwork here for a doctrine, for a theology that says we are not to do anything in order to be saved? It's interesting, the book of Romans is bookended with an identical statement. In chapter 1 and verse 5, and chapter 16 and verse 26, and this statement sets forth the purpose for the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That phrase, for obedience to the faith, and obedience requires works. Obedience requires works. Now, notice in this passage here in Romans 1 verse 5, he's talking about his apostleship. Remember that the apostles were sent into all nations, right? And he mentions that here, that he is sent, his apostleship is for obedience to the faith among all nations. What's the purpose of the gospel? Is so that all nations will obey the gospel, will obey the faith. And then the passage in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, the next to the last verse in the book of Romans, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. Again, here's all nations. Here's the scope of the work of the apostles, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. What's the book of Romans about? Obeying the faith. And that involves work. That includes works. So, if you're talking with someone and they want to go to Romans and say Romans negates works, well, let's back up and let's look at Romans. And look at how it's set off. Look at the bookends here. Obedience to the faith. But also, let's zoom in on chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is speaking specifically about their salvation from their sins, and he's speaking in terms of slavery, the idea of slavery and a slave being set free. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So here they are, they've been set free from sin, they've been saved of their sins. When did it happen? Did it happen when they believed, just believed? Did it happen when they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior? Find that phrase for me in the Bible. I hear it all the time. I can't find it. Did it happen then? No. When did it happen? When you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. They obeyed. They did something. What did they do? They obeyed form of doctrine. What specifically was the form of doctrine that they obeyed? Stay right here in Romans chapter 6, but back up to verses 3 and 4, and you have the form of doctrine that they obeyed in order to be set free from their sins. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here's baptism. Well, we reject baptism because baptism is a work. Well, right here in the book of Romans, Paul says, here's what you do to be delivered from sins. Here's the form of doctrine. It's patterned after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we're buried in baptism, we're putting that man of sin away. We're burying that old man of sin. He's dead, and now we are rising to walk in newness of life. Let me ask a question. Where does God put the newness of life. In this form of doctrine, in this pattern of death, burial, and resurrection, where is the newness of life found? For those who would advocate faith-only salvation, it comes at the point of faith, prior to baptism. Baptism is something that you ought to do after you've been saved. That's what we're told about baptism, because it is a work, and we're saved without works, but still you should be baptized, but you're saved before and without water baptism. Where does newness of life come in? What do you mean by newness of life? Another way it's phrased in the Bible is being born again. Being born again. And Jesus introduces that statement in John chapter 3, but it's repeated a number of times in the New Testament. Faith-only advocates love that phrase. There's nothing wrong with it. It's scriptural. But when are we born again? When do we have newness of life? Before baptism or after baptism? It's after baptism. So you don't even have to leave the book of Romans to address this matter. It can be settled right here in the book of Romans. But let's come back to the chart that we had up just a moment ago, where it appears that we have Paul setting forth the doctrine that we want to believe we're saved by faith only. Again, I'm speaking in the place of someone you're studying with. We've got Paul setting that forth, and what are we going to do with the book of James? Well, forget the book of James. What are we going to do with the book of 1 Peter? What are we going to do with the book of Hebrews? What are we going to do with the book of Acts? What are we going to do with parts of the book of Romans? Paul is contradicting himself. And we know the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So what's going on here? What's going on here? This doesn't make any sense. So let's make it make sense. Let's make it make sense. And the way we do that is by understanding how the New Testament uses the word works. If you're talking with someone about works being essential for salvation, they say, no, we're not saved by works. Well, what kind of works? What do you mean, what kind of works? A work is a work. And if it says works, then that means that it's not by works. No, a work is not a work. How does the New Testament use the word works? What does the New Testament say about works? You know, the word works is used 128 times in the New King James Version in the New Testament. Now, there are other translations where it's used less. Actually, the King James, it's used much less than the King James, and even less in the English Standard Version. But well, let's stick with 128 times. 128 times. And we need to go through the New Testament. We need to look specifically at how the word is used. We're going to find sometimes it is used in a good sense, in a positive sense. Jesus got that started in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about us being the light of the world. And we're to let our light shine so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So there are good works. And what's interesting, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, remember, this is one of the passages faith-only folks will go to prop up their theology, to prop up their doctrine. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If anyone ever takes you to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, make them read verse 10. Make them read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Don't tell me works is not involved, because that's exactly what we're created for works. But here's something else to point out here. Verses 8 and 9, we've got works, plain old works. Verse 10, Paul says good works. He's introducing something different here. So there are different kinds of works. You've got works, you've got good works. But you need to go to Ephesians 2, verse 10, when you're studying with people about works and salvation. There's another interesting observation. The books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus contain the phrase good works 12 times. So if you want to do a study on good works, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus would be a good place to go to study good works. Well, if you've got good works, what else do you have? You've got bad works. You can anticipate that. The Bible mentions that. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, Paul mentions the works of darkness. And if that's not bad enough for you, in Ephesians 5:11, he talks about the unfruitful works of darkness. Galatians 5 and at verse 19, the works of the flesh. Colossians 1 verse 21, wicked works. And the book of Hebrews twice mentions dead works. So we've got good works and we've got bad works. And yes, the New Testament makes a distinction between the two. So works are not just works. We need to look at the context and we need to understand what kind of works are we talking about. Well, let's do that with the scriptures that Paul was using in Romans chapter 4. In the book of Romans, you're going to find that Paul, a lot of times, was talking about the works of the laws, the law of Moses. Now, let's go back to Romans. I want you to note these scriptures. Because, again, if you're studying with someone and they try to tell you, Romans chapter 4, works negates grace, and so salvation is not by works of any kind. But then you've got James over here, and he says we're justified by works, and the Bible's contradicting itself. Here's how we solve this matter. They're talking about different kinds of works. Paul is talking about the works of the law of Moses. How do we know that? Context. The context is going to tell us. Before he starts writing in chapter 4 about works not saving us, notice what he says about works in chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3 and at verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. So the deeds of the law, that's what he's talking about. Someone might stop you right here and say, no, wait a minute, we're talking about works. And you just read about deeds. Same Greek word. The same identical Greek word that you have translated works in chapter 4 is the word that is translated deeds in chapter 3 and verse 20. What works are we talking about? Of the law. Verses 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. To which I would say, amen. We would amen that. What kind of works are we talking about? Any kind of works? No, the works of the law. In chapter 4, look at verses 13 through 15. This is after Paul has said in verses 1 through 5 that works negate grace, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. What's he talking about? What kind of works is he talking about? He's talking about the works of the law. Chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. What kind of works is Paul talking about in Romans? He's talking about the works of the law of Moses. And if we're going to secure our salvation by doing the works of the law of Moses, Paul says, no, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. And to make it even clearer, go and get Galatians chapter 2. Bring Galatians chapter 2 into this study. And I'll say this as we're turning our attention to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapters 2, 3, and 4 are a mini Romans. And if you want to have help in understanding Romans chapters 1 through 11, that's a big chunk of material. Go first to Galatians. And Galatians, starting about halfway through chapter 2, and take that through chapter 4. That's a much smaller section. Absorb that, get that, understand that, and then bring that understanding over into Romans, and it will help you a lot. Notice what Paul says in Galatians, as he's addressing the same issue. Galatians chapter 2 and at verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So what kind of work do we have here? We have the works of the law of Moses. There was a Jew-Gentile clash taking place in the church in Rome. It's very easy for us, 2,000 years after the Bible is written, to come to the Bible with an idea, to go to a book like Romans and pull out a verse or two and use it to prop up our ideas. That's not good Bible study. That's terrible Bible study. If we're going to understand what Romans means, we need to put it in its first century context. What's Paul addressing? Paul is addressing the conflict between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians there in Rome. Remember what we studied in our 9:30 hour? That one of the Caesars told all of the Jews to leave Rome? Well, when they all left Rome, what did that leave in the church in Rome? Just Gentiles. And it was a purely Gentile church for a while. And then another Caesar comes along and tells the Jews, you can come back. So these Jewish Christians come back to the church in Rome. And what do we have? We have Jews and Gentiles struggling to have fellowship with each other. That's why Romans was written, to help to reconcile those two groups and bring them together. And Paul goes into great detail showing how God has saved both Jew and Gentile by faith. Now these Jews, even these Jewish Christians, they've been brought up with the idea that their path to salvation, their security before God lies in their physical lineage to Abraham, their circumcision, and keeping the law of Moses. And they've got something over on these Gentiles. They don't have these three things. And Paul says, no. Both groups come to God the way Abraham did through faith. Through their faith. That's what the book of Romans is about. And so you Jewish Christians who are saying, yes, but we've done the works of the law, that negates grace. That's what Paul is saying in the book of Romans. We are saved by grace through faith, not by merit. But Paul never says we're saved by faith alone. As you're studying with individuals about this matter, about salvation by faith, and they mention faith only, you might take them, you might make a note to take them immediately to James chapter 2 and verse 24. It's the only place in the entire Bible where the words faith only are found together, and it says very plainly that we're not saved by faith only. But we agree with Paul. We are saved by faith. That leaves one other kind of work. That's the kind of work that James is talking about, and that's works of obedience. Paul's already talked about these kinds of works in the book of Romans. Remember those book-ending statements? The obedience of the faith, that's work of obedience. Romans 6 and at verse 17, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you have been delivered. Well, that's the kind of works that James is talking about in James chapter 2. Now, before we get to James 2, James establishes this in chapter 1. Verses 21 and 22, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We're talking about our salvation here. And the word is able to save our souls, but what do we have to do with it? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So right off, James is saying we've got to do the word. And that's what he's saying in James chapter 2. Verses 14 through 26. Now, I do want us to look at these three verses in which James is addressing the same person that Paul did in Romans 4, and that's Abraham. And he's even going to quote the same verse from Genesis that Paul did in Romans chapter 4. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God. However, it was when Abraham obeyed God's command to sacrifice his son, which was a work, that God's pronouncement of righteousness was fulfilled. Do you see that in verse 23? God pronounced him as righteous, but it wasn't fulfilled until Abraham did something, until he acted in obedience. And when he did, that also perfected his faith. That made his faith real. It made it the faith that would save. Brethren, friends, there is no contradiction at all between what Paul is preaching in Romans chapter 4 and what James is preaching in James chapter 2. They're talking about different kinds of works. A work of obedience is a work that does not negate faith. It's a work that grows out of faith. And show this, we could go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Many of us are familiar with that passage. There's faith's hall of fame. Here are these great people who by faith did things. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. By faith Noah prepared an ark. By faith Abraham obeyed. Verse 17, by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. Verses 23 through 28 talk about by faith Moses was hidden, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, forsook Egypt, kept the Passover. It's not till we get to verse 28 that we even get close to the law of Moses. This isn't talking about negating works. It's not talking about the law of Moses. It's talking about works of obedience. This is the Christian's heritage, not faith only. The Christian's heritage is a faith that expresses itself in works of obedience. And that is the kind of faith that saves. So let's start to pull this together. There are different kinds of works discussed in the New Testament. In doing the works of the law of Moses, which has been done away with. When Jesus died on the cross, the law of Moses was done away with. If anyone wants to appeal to salvation through that course, it's not going to work. That's not effective any longer. And so if we're going to do works of the law of Moses in order to be saved, the only way we're going to be saved is if we keep it perfectly. And that's going to depend on us. And so that has us trying to secure salvation on our own merit, which does away with grace, which does away with our salvation. But in doing works of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are demonstrating complete reliance on God, not on ourselves, but we're relying on God. And we are taking our belief and our trust in God's promises to their logical conclusion. We meet the conditions that God has set forth in order for us to receive the promise of eternal salvation. What are those conditions? Well, we have to, upon our belief, we have to repent, we have to confess, and we have to be baptized. And normally, when we pull up a screen like this, that means the sermon's over and we can put our Bibles away and get ready to sing. Give me a couple more minutes. Give me a couple more minutes. Martin Luther was correct to oppose the false works imposed by the Catholic Church, but he overreacted when he established a false theology on his misunderstanding of Paul's teaching in Romans. And Satan has made great use of this false teaching in capturing many souls through the centuries. And so those people that we would be studying with about what you have to do to be saved, and they say, no, it's by faith only, it's without any works, they are in a trap. They are in Satan's trap. And we need to follow 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we need, with love and with patience and kindness, try to bring them out of that trap by helping them to understand the truth. If we will keep the books of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians in their original context, all three books are talking about the Jew and Gentile relationship in the local church. If we'll keep all three of those books in their original context, we can arrive at a proper understanding of Paul's teachings on works and salvation. If you're here and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you believe that salvation is found only in Him, then you need to act on your faith. Just like all of those individuals we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, you need to act on your faith by meeting the conditions that have been set forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. With your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to repent of your sins. And here's something I want you to understand. Repentance requires work. Sometimes when you're talking with individuals who believe in faith-only salvation, if you ask them a couple of questions, you'll learn that they don't believe in that at all. Do you have to repent to be saved? And I've been told, oh yes, you have to repent. Well, there goes faith only. But okay, if you have to repent to be saved, yes, you have to repent to be saved, but that's a part of faith. Well, repentance requires work. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So if you believe you have to repent in order to be saved, there is no repentance without works, and there goes your salvation without works. But you have to repent. You have to turn away from your sins and show that change in your life, those works befitting repentance. You also have to confess your faith. And talking with people who believe in faith-only salvation, well, that's the same thing. Confession and belief are the same thing. No, they are not. Look in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can believe without making a confession of your faith. And there's the conjunction there, and, that joins two separate things together. They are two separate things. So do you have to confess to be saved? Yes, you have to confess. There goes faith only. There goes faith only. And then with your confession of faith, you need to be baptized. Why? Because baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We read in Acts 2 verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So if you would be saved God's way, if you would be saved by God's grace, offering it to you freely, if you would be saved by faith, you would be saved by a faith that moves you to meet the requirements that are set forth. You must repent, you must confess, and you must be baptized. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to do that. The invitation song is going to be an opportunity for you to step forward. No reason for you to wait another moment. You can make your good confession, and we'd be glad to baptize you for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've already done that in the past. I trust you've gotten a lot of verses that you can now use in studying with your friends and your relatives and your neighbors and helping them to come to an obedience of the faith. Whatever your spiritual need is, we ask that you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.